Well, good morning. It is a blessing to be back and to be able to share with you God's Word. And we will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this morning, as last week, as we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we looked at the impact of the gospel on the life of the individual and realizing just the transformation that should happen when someone is confronted with the gospel, with the reality of knowing who Christ is, when the understanding of your own personal sinfulness, and when you realize the grace that God has bestowed upon us, there should be a transformation that takes place. We cannot just stay and remain the same. And after we realize the grace and the love and the mercy that comes in knowing Jesus Christ the Savior. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is reflecting on just the lives of the church in Thessalonica and how they responded to the gospel. Well, as we move to chapter 2, I want us to look at how the lives of those who know the gospel should influence others around. And if you could just follow along as I read chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and had been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek the glory from men, either from you or from others, or even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for his own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we are well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship and how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as a word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope, or joy, or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." Let's pray. Father, help us this morning as we allow you to speak through your word. God, speak. May your voice be heard. May our ears be attentive to your voice as sheep who know the voice of the shepherd. May we listen. And God, may you prepare our hearts just as the Thessalonians did to welcome the message of God, so that our lives would be transformed and so that God, that you would be glorified And so we pray that you would do that, that you would do a work that only you can do in our lives through your word. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. You know, as I mentioned, you know, and as is there on your note sheet, it's titled The Influence for the Gospel, Leading Others to a Transformed Life. You know, and you have a question that's on your note sheet there. It says, what type of person are you willing to follow? And realizing we all follow someone. We look up to someone, we look to people who we allow to be examples to us, we allow people to be influencing us. We follow someone. And you gotta ask yourself, well, what type of people am I allowing to influence my life? Because those people that you allow to influence your life, they'll influence you, and then you will intend or will entail will influence someone else. And so the people that you're willing to follow will also be the people that you are bringing others who are following you to follow also. And so it's important for you to realize that as believers, not only are we called to be followers of Christ, but we're also leading people in how we live our lives to Christ. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'm not the leading type. You know, I'm like the background type of person. I'm not like, you know, I'm not the preaching type of person. And God, you don't need to be. You don't need to be someone that has to be up here and is, you know, loud in whatever fashion. Or you may say, you know, I'm just a more of a quiet person. You don't have to be the life of the party. You don't have to be the person that walks in the room and just sort of brightens everything up. But just realize that if you know Christ as Savior, you have a responsibility. And some of you may say, you know, I'm more the shy type. And God knows that. And this is the point where you cry out to God and say, God, now help me to not allow my shyness to be a hindrance for how you can use my life for your glory. What I want you to see is we have no excuse for how God can use our life for him. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, you know, as Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, and he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we are called as believers to be salt and light. John Stott, in an article that he wrote in regards to this passage, he says, the world, he says, is like rotting meat, but you are the world's salt. The world is like a dark night, but you are the world's light. This is the fundamental difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, the church and the world. Like salt in putrefying meat, Christians are to hinder the social decay. Like light in the prevailing darkness, Christians are to illumine society to show it a better way. As believers, we need to realize where our world is today. And if you followed any of the news this week, we live in a chaotic time. And more than ever, we need Christians, believers, to be willing to be influencing our culture for Christ. Our world has no understanding of what it means to have any sense of morals, any sense of knowing what truth is, any sense of really what's right or wrong. And it's us as believers, because we know truth, because we know the God of truth, that we are called to go out into that darkness and show them the light of truth. It's up to us in the decay of what's happening in the world around us to help preserve some sense of what is right, what is wrong, and not allow it to just continue to just decay and rot in front of us. Understanding that we as believers are called into this time, into this place, into this world for a specific purpose. And just as Jesus was saying about salt, if if it's not being used, then what good is it? And if Christ has placed us in this world to be salt, if Christ has placed us in this world at this time to be light, then we need to be that. We cannot shrink away from that responsibility. We cannot shrink away from the opportunity for God to use our lives for his glory. And for those who know Christ the Savior, for those of us who have been transformed because what Christ has done in our life, we have a wonderful opportunity to shine in this dark world and help people to see the light of Christ, to see the light of the gospel message. And I, as we look through this passage of Scripture, I want to encourage you to realize why Christ saved you. We are not trophies on the shelves of God where he just says, look at these people I saved. Aren't they so neat? And then he just shines us up and polishes us every once in a while. We are not trophies. We are tools in the hand of God that he wants us to be used and to be implemented in what he wants to do in this world. So don't just be settled for being saved and I'm one of God's children and I'm a trophy. No, say, I want to be an instrument of God where he uses my life so I can impact the world around me, so I can impact the people around me for his glory. And Paul, as he's writing to the Thessalonians, you know, Paul, it wasn't his purpose to give us any doctrinal lesson on what it means to be a leader. In fact, in chapters 2 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is really writing in response to some of the critique that people were giving regarding his ministry to the church in Thessalonica. So Paul wasn't here to set out any present doctrine on leadership, but he was just reflecting on the type of ministry God allowed him to have amongst the Thessalonians. And as he sort of reflected on the ministry that he had, he helps us to see what kind of leader he was. But as we looked last week in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, we read how the Thessalonians became imitators of Paul and Silas and Timothy. And so what they received from Paul, they imitated. And that word, the word imitate is like to be a copy of, just like as you would think of it. They were a copy of the leadership that they received. And what we read last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, what? The testimony of the Thessalonian church, it was being trumpeted out into the world about what an incredible work God has done there. And so realize as we, who we follow affects who we lead. And understand you're always leading. You're either people leading to Christ or you're leading people away from Christ with your life. There's no middle ground. If people know that you are a believer, if people know that you claim Christ as your Savior, what they see of you is either you're going to be, what they see of your life is either going to lead them closer to knowing who Christ is, or what they see in your life is going to lead them away. I once had a young man in a youth ministry in the past who everyone in the youth ministry just really allowed him to lead. The unfortunate thing is he had no heart for Christ. And I remember pulling him aside one time and I was like, I don't think you realize the gift that God is allowing you to have. And he goes, what do you mean? And I was like, people are willing to follow you. And he goes, yeah, I know, I like that. And I go, but you're leading them away from him. How do you like that? How does that settle with you? And he just sort of looked at me. Well, I don't know what you mean. I said, well, you're not leading them to Christ. You're leading them away. And understand, God will hold you accountable to that. I was like, and we need to be accountable to that. Our lives, we're either drawing people to him or we're dragging them away. So how can we be effective in our leadership? Well, just some points of that we can pull out from the testimony of Paul's ministry that he had in Thessalonica. The first thing is leading requires being faithful. Leading requires being faithful, because notice what he starts off in chapter 2. He says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, we had the boldness of God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Notice what Paul is saying. He says, even in amidst much opposition. We won't have time, but in Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 24, talks about the flogging he received there and just the persecution he experienced. And even amidst that, even amidst experiencing that in Philippi, he came to Thessalonica ready to preach the gospel. And he wasn't hindered. He wasn't discouraged. He didn't shrink away from what he believed God had called him to do. And realize that when you seek to want to give your life in serving Christ, you're going to experience opposition. The devil is going to do whatever he can to thwart the desire that you have to want to bring glory to Christ. He will. And so there will always be opposition. Sometimes the opposition is going to be harsh. It's going to be unjust, could be cruel, and it can seem overwhelming. And you need to expect that. Because remember, we are in enemy territory. This is not home. All right? And so when you're in enemy territory, realize we're not in a safe place. This is not a safe place to be. You know, I'm a 49er fan. Still trying to be. You know, and football, you know, it's a sport where, you know, when you have the ball, no matter where you are on the field, you're in enemy territory. And everyone on the other team is what? Out to get you. And when you're playing football and you get the ball and someone tackles you, you go, what'd you do that for? We're playing football, but I know, but, you know, I'm on my side of the field. That doesn't matter. Everything is enemy territory on the football field. Same thing with us here. There is no safe place in this world for Christians where we can just, okay, I can be good here. No, we're in enemy territory. And so you need to realize we have to expect opposition all the time. We can't be surprised. We should be more surprised when we're not experiencing opposition. And be thanking the Lord that there is some semblance of, God, you're giving me an opportunity to speak Christ. I mean, hearing the testimony of, I can't even imagine what that ministry is like. In that part of the world, and even as they were singing loud. And I'm thinking, in that part of the world where the gospel and being a Christian is something that is not looked well upon, that is a scary place to be. And in the Middle East, being a Christian is not an easy thing. And we can get comfortable here in the United States thinking, yeah, it's the United States. It's not becoming as easy as it once was. And so understand that you need to be faithful. Faithful to even amidst opposition. Be faithful to trust God in the midst of that opposition. Don't place your confidence in your own flesh, but place your confidence in Him. Allow your trust in Him, even in the midst of everything that you're going through. That's where we need to remain faithful, is our trust in Him and what He can do. And so that we can be faithful to what He's called us to be. Because notice what Paul says as we read on from verses 3 and 4. He says, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Paul says, I understand my calling is to preach. Preach the gospel of God, and that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to be faithful to do that. And that needs to be our attitude. That in order for us to lead well and lead others to Christ and draw people to Him, we need to be faithful for what He called us to be. We read this last week during the scripture reading in 1 Peter 2:9. If you can turn there, please. Notice what Peter writes, and he's writing to a group of believers who are discouraged because they've been experiencing persecution and they've sort of been scattered because of persecution, and Peter's reminding them of who they are and what they are called to do. Notice what Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Notice, this is who you are. Peter's reminding him, in the midst of the persecution that you are experiencing, don't forget who you are. And don't forget what you are called to do, is what he says in the second part of verse 9. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As believers, we need to remember who we are and what we are called to do and be faithful to it amidst whatever may come at us. And amidst the ability to trust God in the midst of whatever we are experiencing and cling to him and trust him so that he can accomplish his will through our lives and we would have the privilege and the blessing of drawing people or bringing people to see Christ because of our life, because of our faith, as imperfect as it is. And realize, God, that's the beauty of God. God uses imperfect people to draw people to a perfect and holy God. How does he do that? I have no idea. But we are here this morning as a testimony that he does. Because we have been influenced and led by imperfect people to see the beauty and the perfection of the Almighty God and the perfection of his love and his grace and his mercy. And we are drawn to him. And that's what we're called to do and to be. So in order for us to lead well, to be an influence, it requires us being faithful. Secondly, it requires us being sincere. Notice what Paul says, starting in verse 5. He says, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority." You know, Jesus in Matthew 20, he was talking to the disciples, he says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them.'" And sometimes we view leadership as, you know, just being in charge. I want to be a leader so I could tell people what to do. I want to be a leader so I can make decisions. I want to be a leader so that, you know, people will look up to me. In the Christian economy, in Christ's economy, in the church, leading has little to do with about being authority. It has a lot to do of being willing to serve faithfully. A leader is not about being in front. A leader is about being amongst the people you get to lead, influence, encourage, and build up. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore I exhort you, elders among you, as your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory." You know, if you want to lead, you do it with a sincere desire because you want to care for people and you want them to know Christ. And that's a leader is someone who's willing to serve those so that they can grow in Christ. And again, it's not just because you're standing in front of people at the pulpit preaching God's word. It could be in a small group Bible study and you're just encouraging people. It can be in a one-on-one discipleship where you're walking and encouraging and building up someone that you're just living life with to help them. It's in your home as parent with a child. It's in your workplaces as you and a coworker are just talking and you allowing to let your life be with those folks and your desires for them to know Christ. And that's your only concern. And that's your only agenda. Notice, Paul says, we didn't come with flattering speech. You know, I wasn't trying to win you over and sell you Christ. We're just sharing the truth. Paul says, I didn't water down or change anything. I didn't try and win. I didn't try and, you know, you need Christ because he can make your life better. You know, as one unfortunate pastor in our country today, our best life is not now. This is not. That's why Paul says in Philippians, what? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Things get better for me when I leave this world. Chuck Swindoll said in one of his sermons, this is the closest place to hell that any Christian should ever want to get to. And I said, amen. Because when we leave here, things get better. This is not, if this is the, my best life is now, man, I'm pretty depressed. because I see my bank account. It's not encouraging. You know, we're singing Great is Thy Faithfulness. Because, man, that's all the thing we have in our bank account. It's His faithfulness. You know, we're not resting our security for tomorrow on the lotto, you know, some $400 million that I've been hearing about all week and that people are pouring all their money to so that can be their nest egg. No, we're trusting Him. We're leaning upon Him. And when we realize that as Christians, this is not the world we want to stay in, but we want to be with Him. And if you don't know Christ this morning, let me tell you, unfortunately, for the Christian, this is the closest place to hell we'll ever get. If you don't know Christ, this is the closest place to heaven you'll ever get. And that should be scary to you, especially as you watch the events of this week. If you think this is heaven, man, you have a misconception. Let us talk with you about who Christ is so you can know the gain that comes with knowing Christ. Because you are allowing yourself to think this is everything, and it isn't. And so that's why we cry out to you and we call and we want you to know who Christ is because we don't want you to think this is the best. Christ wants to give you Him, and He wants to bring you to Him. And when He brings you to Him, everything is great. Even in the midst of the ugliness of this world, we can experience peace and joy. Why? Because we have Him. And so, please, if you are here this morning, you don't know Christ, talk to anyone that you've seen up here up in the front. Talk to one of the leaders in the church, or just turn to someone next to you and say, do you know who this Christ is? Because I don't. Get to know Him today. Get to know the gospel today. Paul says, I'm sincere when I came. I didn't have flattering a speech. I didn't come with a pretext or an agenda. I didn't come for greed. I didn't seek glory. I didn't want to just be someone that you guys would all look up to. No, that wasn't my reason for coming to you. I had no hidden agendas. I had no false allegiance. I had no selfish desires. I just wanted you to know Christ. And in the only way that we can lead people to Christ well is that is our only desire for people. You know, we live in a world where love is a manipulative thing. I will love you as long as you make me feel the way that I want to be felt. If you make me happy, I'll love you. As soon as you stop making me feel happy, I'll stop loving you. If I don't get what I want from you, I'm done. And we can't be that way with people. You know, we have a family in our church. Last Sunday, all of a sudden, because of some bad decisions of a relative they have, they are now parents. Well, it's a single mom and two kids, two older teens, are now taking care of four children. 7, 6, 2, and 6 months. In an instant. You know, from a household of a single mom and two teens to all of a sudden, kaboom. The daughter is in our youth ministry, and you know she's very close to her. And something that she has enjoyed doing while she's been in high school is play varsity volleyball. And school started up this week. Well, guess what's in her life now? Four little kids. This is her senior year, and she had to tell her coach, I'm stepping down. She did it joyfully. I was sad for her. She wasn't sad. I was like, how are you with that? She goes, I'm fine. And she goes, I know this is what God has given, and now we have an opportunity to show them love, the love of Christ, and even to this relative who, because of the poor decisions, we can show love to them. She's wanting, she has no hidden agenda. It's just, we want to love these kids to help them see Christ. We want to be able to show love to these kids so that their relative can see Christ. It's not about, well, we want to show them what a poor parent they are or anything like, no, it's just the love of Christ. There's no hidden agendas. And we can't come to people with those. and realize that we just, when people realize we're sincere and that we just care about them, they're willing to listen. They're willing to listen. And that means sometimes you may have to be very wise in how you go about sharing the gospel with people. Spend time getting to know people before you really start sharing the gospel with them. And taking your time to be with them. As was mentioned last week, I serve in the hospice industry. And so, you know, as you guys are ministering at Ages of Carmichael, we may run into the same folks as I'm in that facility quite often. And a lot of times I'll run into some folks and, you know, who are experiencing end of life. And, you know, they don't want Christ. They don't want the Bible. You know, when I come in, I don't want to hear about your Christ. I don't want to hear about your Bible. I was like, oh, okay. Why not? I don't believe any of it. Really? Yeah. How much you've read of it? Why? Because you must know it in order to say you don't believe it. Not much of it. And how do you know? And they're like, well, I go, you know, maybe you should read it. Just in case there might be stuff you do believe in there. And, you know, and if you want, we can read it together. How's that? You know, and it's just, it's not, I don't want to hear it. Well, then you're going to die in hell, brother. And leave. No, if we really cared for that soul, you'll spend time with them. You know, and just talk. Just find out what they believe. I work with amongst chaplains who are of very different faiths. And it's just interesting to learn how they got to where they got to in regards to what they believe about who God is and what the Bible is. And it's just talking with them. It's just like, wow, okay, that's a big stretch. I had one gentleman who was telling me about he's a bit New Age and a bit Buddhist and a bit this and that. And I remember one time I just asked him, so how do you know what truth is? And he goes, what do you mean? I was like, well, you're deciding what you want to believe in. So how do you know out of those things, which are very different, what truth is? And he was like, I don't know. And I go, so you're the determiner of truth. And he's like, I guess you could put it that way. I go, so you're God to you. And he was like, I don't want to say that. I go, but that's what you're doing. And you just spend time talking with people. And you can, without having an agenda, but just praying and talking and caring about them enough to lead them to Christ. People will tell me all the time, I don't believe in that Bible, I don't believe in your God, and it's just a way to get me to be quiet, get me to leave. But I'll always ask a question. You know, why not? What do you have against the Bible? Well, and just to find out where they are. If they're really belligerent, don't want to, then I'll step away. But if they're willing to have the conversation, then hey, we have a great conversation. But we do it with a sincere desire of just wanting them to know Christ. Because that leads to the third requirement in order for us to lead well is we see that leading requires being faithful, leading requires, you know, being genuine, leading requires being caring of people. Because notice what he says starting in verse 7, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for his own children, her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Notice how Paul expresses his care for them. He says, we were gentle among you. And notice in your conversations with folks, as you lead people gently, not obnoxiously, not, you know, manipulative, not forcing people, but gently bringing them along. And he says, we did it gently. We did it tenderly as a nursing mom cares for her own children. And he says, we have fond affection for you. You know, there was emotion. It wasn't sterile. It wasn't just some business type of relationship. There was a relationship. There was feelings involved where you are connected with them. He says, we had fond affection. We really cared about you. And he says, notice what he says, not only did we impart the gospel of God, but we also gave our lives Why? Because we cared. It wasn't just, I'm standing off from you and let me preach the gospel, hear the gospel, accept Christ, and then walk away. No, Paul, Silas, Timothy, they engaged in relationship with the people that they wanted them, they wanted to lead to Christ. They interacted with them. They bonded with them. They had a relationship with them. And that's what we need to be. We need to go out to people and develop relationships. And relationships are hard. And some of you may say, well, I don't like small talk. Well, you know, small talk, you got to have small talk in order to go to deep talk. You know, that's the road it takes. It's just like going into the ocean. What, you start off shallow, then what? You start getting deep. And that's just how your relationship. You start off, you know, slowly, and then the relationship gets deeper and deeper. You can't just all of a sudden, let me go in there, I'm going to jump in the deep end. You know, people are like, what are you, you don't even know me. How can you say these things about me? Get to know folks. And he says, there's that real caring where they imparted their lives. They were loving them. Are you willing to do that? He says that fond affection, that imparting of life, means that they love the people that they wanted to share Christ with. And many times that's where we need to begin our prayer. God, help me to love this person who I can't stand. This could be the person at your work, could be a neighbor, it could be a relative. God, help me to love them. Because in order for me to truly show Christ to them, I need to love them. I can't share Christ with them with no emotion. I can't and be praying for that. Because Paul, he's showing us that part of how he led the Thessalonians is that he had relationship and cared for them. And so may we do the same in that. And then he goes on and he says in verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Leading requires being hardworking. You need to work hard. Ministry is not for the faint of heart. People who want to lead others to Christ, understand it doesn't come easy. That's why in Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29, Paul says, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. How do we do that? And for this purpose, what? I labor. I work hard. And then you need to realize that if we really want people to know Christ, if we want people to see Christ, if we want people to grow in Christ, it takes a lot of work. Serving Christ is hardly ever convenient. You're working with people. It's not convenient. And serving with Christ is never easy because people aren't easy. Serving with Christ always requires sacrifice. And we need to be willing to work hard. As Paul was saying here, we didn't have to do these things, but we were willing to work hard so as not to be a burden. And he labored for the flock. And in verses 10 and 11, it says, you are witness, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved towards you believers. And he was like, just as you know how we were extolling and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father with his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God. He worked hard, and because he wanted to see these believers, these group of people in Thessalonica, he wanted them to know Christ. And so look, he says, we labored in verse 9. And it says in verse 10, we were devout and upright and blameless. The character by which he was ministering before them and how he was exhorting, encouraging, and imploring them. You know, he was exhorting them, helping them to see why the Christian life was something that they need to consider. He was encouraging them, helping them to consider Christ, but he also was imploring them, warning them, if you don't see Christ, there's danger. And he was working hard, like a father, he says. I was like a father, you working hard. There's the tender side of ministry, and then there's that strong side of ministry, where we need to sometimes be very direct after some time and say, you know, if you continue to consider that, understand there's consequences. You know, we can't just be wishy-washy and say, oh, you know, keep trying. It'll be fine. No, at some point you need to realize and tell people, you know, you're making poor choices. And I can't make those choices for you, but if you continue to make those poor choices, those choices are going to lead to consequences that you probably had no idea are going to come. I can't change that. Only you can, with Christ's help. And I'm just going to let you know that. And so, because our desire is like Paul's desire, that they would walk in a manner worthy of God. And that's our only desire. And so if that's your desire, you will work hard in the lives of people to grow them, to help them to see what an incredible God we have. What an incredible God that we have. And that you would help people to see just what it means to be a follower of Christ. What it means to know Christ the Savior. What it means to trust Christ even in the most difficult times. That you're willing to lean upon him and trust him and allow him to be your total trust in life. Are you willing to be that? Are you willing to allow him to allow people to see that in your life? And so realize that's that hardworking part of ministry, that hardworking part of allowing yourselves to be an influence, that hardworking that it takes to lead people to know him. We got to be willing to labor for folks. We got to be willing to work night and day. We got to be devout and upright and blameless. We need to want to exhort, encourage, and implore people. Why? So that they can walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And that takes hard work. And in order for us to lead well, we need to want to work hard. And then lastly, in order for us to be effective in the leadership that God would allow us to have, as we seek to be an influence to those around us. From verses 13 to 20, we see Paul in his leading, and he shows us the example that leading requires being hopeful. There's always a sense of being hopeful, because Paul, he's writing, it says, and for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, that you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God just that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Paul, even as he's going through that, just sort of reflecting on what's happening in the lives of the Thessalonians, he's being hopeful and showing them that God is in control. And we can remain hopeful because we understand the sovereignty of God. Saying, notice what you're going, enduring all this hardship, but notice how he closes verse 17, but the wrath of God is coming upon them. God will judge them. It's not beyond God's notice. It's like Psalm 73 when the psalmist Asaph was like, God, this is unfair. Us who are trying to live for you, life is hard, but those who aren't trying to live for you, life is easy for them. And he's like, God, this is unfair. And then you get to verse 11 of Psalm 73 and says, the psalmist says, until I entered the sanctuary of God, until I looked up and realized who God is, then he says, now I realize what their end is. And then even as the psalmist closes out Psalm 73, there is nothing more that I want than you, God. All these worldly things that I was complaining about, they're nothing compared to you. And Paul, he's helping the Thessalonians be hopeful because he's showing them that God's in control. God knows. God's sovereign. And when we know that God is in control, we can remain hopeful. Because we know that life and what's happening in life isn't by accident. And we know that when God is in control, he is accomplishing something great for his glory. And so that's how we can remain hopeful. But he's also remained hopeful as he gets from verses 17 to 20. He says, but we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, but are all the more eager with great desire to see your face. Not only is he being hopeful because God is in control and helping people understand what's happening in their life, but he understands God's in control and what God can do. God can bring me to you. And I look forward to that. One thing about being an effective leader is to be being hopeful. It's hard to follow someone that's pessimistic, isn't it? It's hard to. Eeyore was never one of the leaders in the Winnie the Pooh cartoons. Why? Because, oh, life is terrible. Oh, this is the. Oh, nothing will ever get better. Will you follow someone like that? How do you build people up? Okay, let's go. Oh, no. What's worth it going? It's a waste of time. Let's just stay here and die. Okay? Amen, brother? Amen. In order for us to lead well, in order for us to influence well, in order for us to lead people to Christ, we need to be hopeful people in what God can do. And Paul, he says, I was thwarted, but what I'm still trusting that God can bring me to you. And I'm looking forward to that. And I'm praying towards that end. And I believe that God has the power to do that if that is his will. And I'll close with this. Just in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3, as Shadrach and Abednego, as they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and as they were not going to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, one of the things that they said to him was, he says, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow down. We will not bow down to you or any of your idols, and you can throw us into this furnace. And we believe our God is great enough that he can deliver us from this furnace. But even if he chooses not to, our God is greater than you. That's the attitude that influences a world that feels that it's hopeless. All that we see in the world today, all the chaos, all the confusion, all this anger is because we live in a world where people have no hope. And what do we have? We have hope. We have the gospel that brings hope to a world that feels like this is the best it gets for them. And we could tell them, you're wrong. You're wrong. Let me share with you Christ. And let me tell you, there's something greater than anything in this world. And that is to be with him for eternity. Do you want to know him? Let me share you with the gospel of knowing who Jesus Christ is as Savior and how he wants to save you and forgive you of your sins. Will you be willing to turn to him, to know him? And will you allow me to be someone that can help you to know him better? Church, if we're willing to be faithful, if we're willing to be sincere, if we're willing to be caring, if we're willing to be hardworking, and if we're willing to be hopeful, we can have an influence in this chaotic world, this dark world, this decaying world, where we can help people to see the love of Christ. And I pray that God will do that. And I pray that as we as believers, as you go out this week, that would be what you're praying. God, help me this week. Even now praying, because if you're going to work tomorrow, there is that person that you know you have to talk with, see, listen, hear, all that stuff. And you dread every moment of it. You're like, God, help me now, because they need Christ, and I need to know how to love them. Now help my heart to do that so I can bring them to you. Oh, may God do that. May God do that in our churches. And as we see the power of God doing that through our churches, it brings all the glory to him. And may we do that. Let's pray. Father, help us to be used as your tool, to be used as your instrument and helping people to know Christ. God, allow us to be salt and light in this decaying and dark world. God, may you use our lives, may you use our voices so that we can speak Christ, proclaim Christ, reflect Christ, so that we can show love. God, so that we can speak hope. God, so that people can hear about your grace. And that people would be drawn to you. Help us to be faithful to that task. Help us to be willing to work hard according to your strength so that you would be glorified and so that lives would be blessed and so that countless people would know Christ and proclaim Christ and sing out to Christ and bring him the glory. Oh, may you do that. May you allow us to be a part of what you desire to do in this time as you've placed us. We pray this in your Son's name.